to see today. We have a good number present. We appreciate that we have visitors. I join in my word of welcome to that already expressed. And we appreciate you being here and hope that we can be an encouragement to you. And invite you to come back tonight if you can at 6 o'clock. And if you have any questions, we'd be happy to address those with you. We hope you'll take a bulletin in the back if you don't already have one. And fill a visitor card out for us. One of the blue cards there in the pews. We'd have a record of your presence. We'd appreciate that. We want to do everything that we can, not only for our visitors, but for each one, to encourage and teach in the things of God. So our interest and our intent this morning is not to entertain, but to give sober and somber worship to God, to rejoice in the salvation that we have in Jesus, and also to share in the expectations of heaven as God's people. To consider our lives here on earth, and that we might be able to live by faith and walk by faith every day. So it's to that end that we invite your attention to what we have to say from the Word of God, and we ask you to compare it to what the Bible says. We want to teach what is revealed in it, sure, knowing with confidence that faith comes by hearing the Word of God, that we might then live that faith, that we might then serve God appropriately by faith. If you're not a Christian, then you need to know that without faith it's impossible to please God. But that if in fact you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, then you need to add to your faith those things that God expects of you, that Jesus calls upon you to do to be saved. You see, simply believing Jesus is the Son of God is not enough, for after all, the demons know that and believe that. But Jesus calls upon us, if we believe He's the Son of God, to repent of our sins, to change our mind toward our sin, Luke 13 and verses 3 through 5. God commands all men everywhere to repent, Acts 17:30. And so, if you believe, then repent of your sin today. And if you repent, then confess that Jesus is the Son of God. For with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Romans 10 and verse 10. And be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. You see, water baptism is not earning your salvation. It's an action of faith that puts you into the death of Jesus. Romans 6 and verse 3. And being baptized into His death, we have the benefit of His blood that cleanses our sins, washes them away. Acts 22:16. If you'll do that, God says you're a Christian. He will add you, Christ will add you to His church. You'll be raised to walk in a new life of fellowship, of salvation, of the expectation of heaven. As God's people and as we walk daily, we have an advocate with the Father. He reveals His will to us that we do not serve sin. But if we sin, you see, we have an advocate, Jesus. That we might, as Christians, pray and repent, and He will forgive us. So we encourage a response to God in His way to obtain His blessings of grace found in the Son today. If you need to do that, then we want to encourage you and help you accomplish that to receive the blessings from God in your life. We want to turn our attention to talking about marriage today. As Rick said, we're going to talk about home and family, and the title of the lesson, both this morning and tonight, is Marriage Killers. I took this from an article I read just last week, 10 Ways to Kill a Marriage. Is in the bulletin that Brother Jared Jacobs publishes, and it was not original with him. He didn't know who wrote it, but they're good points, and I thought we would discuss them today and perhaps help us, because without question, a lot of marriages are being killed. A lot of marriage murder is going on in our society. And we need to be aware. We need to address it from the Word of God in our own lives. And we need to help our young people. And we need to help those that are married many, many years. Each of us face these tests and trials and challenges about marriage. We can either strengthen marriage or we can contribute to its destruction. Now, I didn't know it, and I suspect maybe you didn't either, but this past week has been National Marriage Week. Did you know that? I didn't hear anything about it. I just kind of came upon it on an internet website, kind of by accident. I said, oh, that would be a good introduction. So I suspect they probably have this week because tomorrow is Valentine's Day. What do you think? That's probably why they, you know, that's a good marketing tool, probably. But on the website, this National Marriage Week USA, and evidently this is an international effort, is a collaborative effort, and I'm quoting from the website, to encourage many diverse groups to strengthen individual marriages, reduce the divorce rate, and build a stronger marriage culture, which in turn helps curtail poverty and benefits children. There's no question marriage benefits children. God has ordained it in the home to have the foundation of all society. We have the foundation of teaching generation upon generation the way of God and living in harmony with His will. So that's important always. Of course, it's important when we just view the landscape around us. And again, somewhat by accident, I was reading some news a couple of days ago, and I came across this news article, and it had this picture on it. Behind it, on the side of a truck, kind of, you know, one of these delivery trucks in town, said, "Life short, get a divorce." Well, I looked at the website at the law firm in Chicago, and that was their advertisement. "Life short, get a divorce. They'll help you out." Of course, that reminded me that there's this website on the internet by AshleyMadison.com or whatever, and it reminded me of their slogan, which is "Life short, have an affair." So that's the landscape of our society. We certainly do need a National Marriage Week in America. We need it around the world. But you know what? I'm going to add something to that because God's Word does. We need to strengthen every marriage that God has joined together. There's some marriages God doesn't join together, you know. Not every marriage is wholesome and right, according to Jesus, Matthew 19:9. But every marriage that God joins, we need to strengthen. We need to look at ourselves in our marriages. It's good to strengthen those because, you see, marriage is honorable before all and the bed undefiled. The fornicators and adulterers God will judge. God joins the man and the woman together. "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife. The two shall be one flesh. For there are no more two but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder." Don't let man say, "Life short, get a divorce." If God has joined you together, you stay together. You work on succeeding in your marriage. Strengthen it. Don't violate it. Don't destroy it. No marriage is above or without problems. We understand that, or we should understand it. So what we're saying this morning is for every one of us who are in marriage. Every one of us. I want to challenge each of us today to not only say, "Oh yeah, we all have problems in marriage," but I want to challenge us to get specific in ourselves. Look at ourselves. Don't look at your mate. Look at yourself. To challenge us before God and His will for our lives to work on strengthening our marriages. You see, it requires 100% from both parties in marriage. I'm thinking about this. What is needed to strengthen our marriages? You know, some might think, well, it takes 50% on the wife and 50% on the husband, and that makes 100%. But I'm thinking, you know, what if a basketball team took that approach? There's five people on a basketball team. What if every person on that team said, "I'm going to give 20%. You give 20%, you give 20%, and they'll all add up to 100%. You think that coach would be satisfied with that? Coach Price, would you be satisfied with that? I don't think you would. I don't think you'd be satisfied with that, and I don't think any of us would if we were on that team. Why is it we come to marriage and then we just think, well, marriage is 50-50? No, it's 100% and 100%. We give ourselves fully and completely to improving ourselves. And that's why we ask for an honest assessment of ourselves. Wives, to more consistently respect your husbands in all the ways that God has called upon you to do so. And it will bring blessing and strength to your marriage. Husbands, to more completely love and honor your wives as Christ loved the church. And by doing that, you'll strengthen your marriage. And while there's some, and I understand, you know, sometimes one person is all in to do that and the other throws it all away. And what we're talking about, though, is in our marriages, let us be sure that we are not killing our marriages. Contributing to a slow death sometimes by the way we're acting as husbands and wives. Brother Derek, Jacob's made a good observation about these 10 ways to kill a marriage, that at the heart of every one of them is selfishness. And as I normally do, I stopped by the coffee stand on the way in this morning, got my cup of coffee, and young lady there. She'd been married a couple of years, young lady. She said, "What are you preaching on today?" I said, "I'm preaching on how to kill a marriage." "Oh, what? How do you kill a marriage?" She said, and I, you know, first thing that popped into my mind was my first point, actually, I'm about to get to, unfaithfulness. She said, "Oh, yeah. Well," she said, "I don't have to worry about that." I said, but why? My parents, my in-laws, they're just so... What did she say? I don't know. She had some description about them, about the in-laws, you know. And then she said, communication, you know. If we don't communicate, you know, I was trying to follow up on that. And then she got to it, really. She said, "Well, you know, selfishness is a big part." I said, "Yeah, that's pretty much right at the heart of most of it. Right at the heart of most of things that kill a marriage is selfishness. You can make the application, the 10 that we'll make today, and I believe you'll see that at the heart of every one of them is selfishness. And unless and until we're willing to surrender ourselves, surrender our hearts to God, to His will in our lives, then we will struggle with selfishness and we'll struggle in our marriages because we will not have yet humbled ourselves before God and humbled ourselves before our mate. Let's think about that, son. 10 ways to kill a marriage. Be untrue to one another. Fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Hebrews 13 and verse 4. If you want to kill a marriage, I can't think of any way to do it quicker than to be untrue, to be unfaithful to your mate. You see, honor for your mate must be at the heart of the relationship. Now, I want you to think about that from 1 Peter 3. You might think it odd that we go to that passage to discuss this, but I want to submit to you that as he talks to wives there, and we're not going to take time to read all the text due to our limited time, but you know, at the heart of the first 6 verses is the meek and quiet spirit of the wife that enables her to be submissive to her husband and obey him as Sarah did Abraham. When that meek and quiet spirit is not in the wife, then there is a great temptation and often yielded to on the wife's part to be untrue to the husband. But where there is the meek and quiet spirit, there is a safeguard to that. To honor your mate from a heart that treasures him as with a meek and quiet spirit is going to guard and protect the faithfulness of you in your marriage. Now, husbands, let's turn it around. Verse 7. Dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel. The husband that is untrue to his wife, unfaithful to his wife, is one who has clearly abandoned giving honor to her. He's honored himself, he's honored somebody else to the dishonor of his wife. Marriage is exclusive. And if we're going to kill it, just turn it into something that's not exclusive. Fornication through the immoralities of such, and we kill a marriage. Fornication dishonors self, it dishonors your mate, it dishonors the marriage. That's why Hebrews 13:4 is so emphatic. Marriage is honorable in the sight of all and the bed undefiled.
but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. You see, when someone is true to their mate, there's a breaking of trust. You see, a breaking of the vow that said, forsaking all others. And that breaking of trust is a lingering thing that does great damage. It kills a marriage if you don't work tremendously hard to overcome. It defiles purity. Fornication defiles the moral purity of the marriage bed. That's what he said. It's honorable. It's courting disaster. The father to the son in the Proverbs, in the first few chapters, has a lot to say in advising the son about avoiding the immoral woman or the seductress. In Proverbs 7, 24 through 27, he said, "Now therefore listen to me, my children. Pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths." Now see, husbands, if you're honoring your wife as the weaker vessel, if you're holding her up to respect and honor that she's due, then you're being protected against straying, turning your heart aside to another. And in a similar vein, the wife regarding the husband. But look, he says she, and he's talking about the seductress, that's his context. "She has cast down many wounded, and all who were slain by her were strong men. Her house is the way to hell, descending to the chambers of death." Not only courting disaster, but it brings death. You see, the sin destroys the person's soul. There's death there that needs to be repented of, without which there will be loss eternally. There is the death, very often, of the marriage. What God is joined together. And so, chapter 6 and 32 says, "Whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his own soul." God is very clear. God is telling us, be true to one another. Be faithful to one another, because to not do that is to flirt with eternal death. I say flirt because I saw it on the chart. Here's how you're going to help avoid this. Don't flirt. Don't flirt with the opposite sex. You want to be careful to honor your mate? Then you flirt with him. You flirt with her, not somebody else. You want to strengthen it? Do that. Favor him or her, not someone else. You foster your own relationship, not with another, not with any other, over your marriage, over your marriage partner. Proverbs 6, 27 through 29. Again, the Word of God says, "Can a man take fire into his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her shall not be innocent." Oh, I won't touch her. I'll just flirt with her. I'll send her little email messages. Because my wife, she doesn't listen to me. She doesn't pay attention to me. But that woman at work does. Before you know it, you make an emotional connection. And before you know it, there's a temptation of even further. He says, don't take fire into your bosom. You're going to get burned. Kill a marriage? Yeah, that'll do it. I want to add this to this whole idea, and that is the temptations of and the sins of pornography and cybersex. Now, I understand, I know the Word of God, that cybersex per se does not constitute a reason for putting away. Some brethren have tried to make that argument. Doesn't wash with the Scriptures. But you see, nevertheless, we are warned repeatedly, don't lust after a woman. Don't look upon a woman to lust after her in your heart. Lust is a work of the flesh that we are to put to death. Colossians 3, verses 5 and 6. Cable TV, movies, the internet, live chats, situations where men and women make emotional connections All of these give opportunity for lust to flourish, to kill a marriage. If you're looking at something on the internet that you can't share with your mate, you better stop looking at it. Just that simple, just that easy. If you can't share it with your husband, with your wife, then turn it off. Erase it. Put it away. Repent of it. And don't do it anymore. It'll destroy your soul. Kill a marriage. Time, I just scratched the surface on that, but we have to move on to another point. You want to kill your marriage? Be overly jealous of each other. Be overly jealous. I'm reminded of a verse not on the chart, but the worthy woman in Proverbs 31:11 says, "The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain." The worthy woman has so conducted herself that the husband trusts her implicitly. I tell you what, though, you want to destroy a marriage, you stop showing that trust by being suspicious, unfoundedly so, jealous. You're going to destroy, you're going to sin, you're going to harm your marriage. Evil suspicions, 1 Timothy 6:4, sin is a sin. And we can kill our marriage little by little by jealousy. A raging jealousy often indicates that a real problem exists. Maybe it's a control issue. Maybe it's an insecurity, a lack of trust issue. Maybe it's a self-loathing issue. Maybe it's something else. But if we become overly jealous and suspicious of every action, I just got to know what you're doing all the time, where you're going all the time, who you're talking to all the time, we need to back off of that. We need to realize we're doing real damage. We need to repent of that. We need to improve ourselves in that area. Because you see, we can destroy our marriages by doing that. We destroy trust when we do that. We destroy security, the security God has ordained for our marriages. And so we just need to realize that to be overly jealous, we're really driving away, causing the really reverse of what we want. The husband who is overly jealous and raging, has his raging, unfounded suspicions. Yeah, he's wanting to know everything's good and everything's safe, but what he's doing is driving the wife away. Killing the very thing that he wants to have. And that's the paradox. So to overcome it, engender unhesitating loyalty. Like the husband of the worthy woman. See, we help one another in marriage to trust each other. To be secure in one another, to respect each other in the relationship, and so foster a strengthening of the bond rather than slowly but surely slicing it and dicing it and destroying it and killing it. Song of Solomon 8 in verse 6 says, "Set me as a seal upon your heart." Perhaps the shepherd boy here saying this to his beloved, "Set me as a seal on your heart." That is, he and no other. "As a seal upon your arm. For love is as strong as death. Jealousy as cruel as the grave. Its flames are flames of fire. A most vehement flame." Jealousy destroys. You see, in a marriage that's going to be strong and thrive, we work hard at removing that. At not being a person who's overly suspicious. Someone who trusts because we act trustworthy. You see, we are worthy of the trust because of the way we treat one another in the marriage. Both of us, husband and wife, you see. And so, in James 3, as we go to those verses that are at the bottom of this point, James 3 and 14 says, "If you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth." You see, where there is unfounded suspicions, there's the generating of envy or bitterness at times, confusion, self-seeking. Verse 16 goes on to say, where there's envy and self-seeking,
You see, we just end up destroying ourselves, destroying our home, destroying our marriage. 1 Peter 3:8 says, "Finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, wise blessing, knowing that that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing." God's called us to inherit a blessing. He talked about that in verse 7 about marriage, that husbands and wives are heirs together, joint heirs of the grace of life. So, show compassion. Not unfounded suspicions, not evil surmisings, not a jealousy that destroys, but a trust. Because, you see, we do each other good and no harm every day. You see, that's what will protect our marriages, that they'll be strong and they'll thrive. Number 3, way to kill your marriage, nag one another to no end. Nag one another to no end. And we might add to that, complain about your spouse to other people. You know, complain about them. Nag about them. To them or to others. And you'll kill your marriage. Oh, you may stay in the same house. You may live together all your life, but you'll kill what God wants you to have as a husband and a wife. In Colossians 3:18-19, The apostle of Jesus said, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them." Now, think about that. If the wife who is submitting to her husband as is proper in the Lord, and the husband who is loving his wife and not being bitter, I just don't see how you fit nagging into that and think it's okay. How would we fit that into those passages and think that we're doing all right? Nagging our spouse. Being contentious toward them. We aren't, are we? What we're talking about here is communication. Or as, what was it, Cool Hand Luke? What we have here is a failure to communicate. I never did see that movie, but I always heard that line. A failure to communicate destroys. And nagging is a failure to communicate. What it is evidence of selfishness run amok. Think about it. It's self-seeking on display. To constantly badger your husband or your wife. It's an issue of control. It can be an issue of intimidation. It's certainly an issue of contentiousness. It's sin. And it'll kill a marriage. Now, the word, interestingly, in Proverbs 19:13 is the idea of brawling. It's a brawl. It's a verbal brawl. That's nagging is, contentiousness is, as used in that particular verse. It says, Proverbs 19:13, "A foolish man is the ruin of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dripping." The contentions, the brawlings of a wife, and surely husbands can do the same thing. Quarrel, brawl, you see. Contest everything. Everything's a fight. Everything's just going to have to contest everything and have the last word about everything. You think that's going to strengthen the marriage, do you? That's going to help, right? That's going to endear one another to the other. No, we know it's not. Yet we give in to the temptation. Why? Because we become selfish. Because we let pride overwhelm us. Because we don't humble ourselves toward one another. You see? That's what happens. But here's what's the result. It causes isolation. It causes isolation. By killing the communication, killing the affection, killing the endearment. Proverbs 21:9 of Proverbs, "Better to dwell in a corner of the housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman." Just give me a corner where it's quiet, he says.
or verse 19, better to dwell in the wilderness than with contentious and angry woman. And again, I might say a contentious and angry man.
You see, we kill that which ought to be very precious to us if we nag and nag and complain and brawl and quarrel and contest and instead of yield. You see, go back to James 3.
The wisdom from above is first, watch this, pure, then peaceable. The wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield. Am I willing to yield? Are you willing to yield as a husband, as a wife? Think about that. The wisdom from above says, be willing to yield. Don't be somebody that says, it's got to be my way or no way, when there is the ability to yield and the good judgment to yield. I'm not talking about yielding in something that's sinful. We're talking about wisdom that bears the fruit of righteousness. Verse 18, sown in peace by those who make peace. Are you a peacemaker in your marriage? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God, Jesus said, Matthew 5 and 9. If we're not willing to do that, then accept the responsibility of what we are doing. If we're not willing to do that, then accept that what you're doing is killing your marriage. We don't want to be described. We don't want to do that. So let's gird up our loins, as the Bible says. Let's take the responsibility. Let's equip and prepare ourselves to engender good communication. Humility toward one another. Being peaceable and yielding and showing the respect that engenders and promotes. Be peacemakers, or we'll be killing our marriages. I pause because again, I'm sensitive to the reality that, you know, in marriages sometimes one is a peacemaker and the other is just unwilling to do it. God bless you with endurance and patience and steadfastness, if that's the case. You see, God bless you with the strength to keep on doing the right thing. Because you see, sad as it is, sometimes one is given to these principles and the other is not. And so, we understand that God calls for every one of us to be doing what we can all the time, not to kill our marriages. Number four, show no affection for one another. If you want to kill your marriage, then don't be affectionate toward your mate. We have Genesis 26:8 there, because it reminded me, this point reminded me of the time when Isaac was observed by Abimelech. And you know the story of the things that were going on there, but it says that he was showing endearment to Rebekah, his wife. Abimelech saw it there. He was showing endearment. He was caressing her. He was expressing his affection toward her. You see, God wants us to be fond of one another.
What draws you to somebody in the first place? You're attracted to them. Why? You see, God, in fact, goes further than that. He says, Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. God expects our marriage to be of such a nature that when He started the whole thing, He took a rib out of man and from it made the woman. That's how close He wants us to be to one another.
And unfortunately, sometimes we kill that closeness because we just, for whatever reason, just refuse to show affection. To be affectionate. You know, I heard one of these yesterday. I was listening to Fox News. The Huckabee Show had these marriage experts
Now, he's written some books. I think I've got one of his books. A fellow named Dennis Rainey. And I'm going to say all that and I'm going to forget my point. I just forgot the point I was going to make. Well, anyway, I'll give you this one instead. Maybe I'll think of the other one. He said, you know, we can approach this in two different ways. We can have a marriage tune-up, or we can try to have a marriage overhaul.
We can have a tune-up, tune ourselves up here, or we can try to do an overhaul. I'd rather do a tune-up. So let's show. Oh, I know it now. See, that reminded me.
Here it is. He said, you know how women define love? He's talking to husbands. You know how women define love and affection? RELATIONSHIP. Relationships.
Now, the way men define affection is a much shorter word. But I tell you what, if we don't know the difference, and if we don't apply ourselves as men and women of faith who love and cherish our mate, then we will kill our marriages for lack of affection. We'll drift apart, we'll stay apart, and we'll destroy what God said is a one flesh relationship. Court your wife, husbands. You know, Israel, God used Hosea's life and the abandonment, the unfaithfulness of his wife Gomer to illustrate Israel's unfaithfulness to him. But he also told Hosea to take her back. And in that process, God reveals to us his mind in that. He says, and God's mercy toward his people. Hosea 2:14 says, therefore, behold, I will allure her. Will bring her into the wilderness and speak comfort to her. I will give her her vineyards from there and the valley of Achor, the door of hope. She shall sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. Now watch it. God says, I'm going to bring her back. I'm going to court her. I'm going to win her back. You see, whether you've been married 1 year or 40 years, it's a good thing for the husband to court his wife. After all, look, he says, as in the days of her youth. Don't say, well, I did that when we dated, but now we're married. No. Don't squash the flame. Don't stomp out the flame. Song of Solomon, that's why we read that text this morning. You see how endearing his loved one was to him. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. For the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. Let us go together and enjoy the beauties of the spring and of the fruit of the ground and all of that is a backdrop for our love. Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away, you see. We can do that. We ought to do that. Song of Solomon chapter 4 and verse 7. You are all fair, my love. There's no spot in you.
Husbands, when the last time you talked that way to your wife? Give it a try. Wife, be affectionate to your husband. You know, when Titus 2:4 says, old women teach younger women to love their husbands, it's this word right here. It means to be affectionate as a wife.
Love the husband. The warm affection of life. Be fond of one another. Care for one another. Yes, render due benevolence. But it goes far beyond that.
But it's certainly a part of it. 1 Corinthians 7:3-5.
Show the affection of the relationship. Bone of my bones. Flesh of my flesh.
So you're no longer two, but one flesh. Fifth way, and then we'll stop and pick this back up in the evening.
Never agree on how to raise your children, and you'll kill your marriage. Never agree on how to raise your children. Children are a heritage of the Lord, for Psalm 127 and verse 3. And the man is blessed whose quiver is full. The passage says, but a divided house falls. A house divided against itself will not stand. We've got to be united as husband and wife, as mother and father, in working together to rear our children. You see, don't give the children a chance to divide and conquer. Kids know who to go to have the best opportunity of getting what they want. That's what kids do. What kids do. Don't be divided. You be one.
You be united. You work together. Don't, and more than that, do not undermine the authority of your mates
in the eyes of your children by giving in to the children when you know the parental authority has already been established. You see, husband or wife, when the parental authority has been established and what you want of the children has been laid down, and then they go to one and say, "Oh, can we quit? And you say, "Oh yeah, go ahead." You just undercut and undermine the authority of your mate. Don't you know that? Don't you see that? And little by little, not only will that harm your children, it'll harm your marriage. It harms trust. It harms the security of the relationship and the unity that's supposed to define who you are as parents for your children. See, so it extends a great deal when we are unwilling to acknowledge the unity and authority of each other in the rearing of our children. We must neither provoke our children to wrath nor discourage them to despondence. This is a full-time job as parents. We've just been studying that in our class up here in the adult class. What we need to be continually doing is nurturing, teaching, instructing, correcting while there's hope. Proverbs 13:24, 19:9, training up a child the way he should go. You see, giving consistent discipline, instruction, teaching that is designed for each child. As each child is different and independent at a different age, a different stage of their growth and development, be united in all of that. As if you consistently fail to agree on how to raise your children, not only will your children suffer, your marriage will suffer too. It will suffer. We need to teach them to fear the Lord, and that begins by us as husbands and wives fearing the Lord, fearing God, keeping His commandments. So, for marriages to thrive, they have to be nurtured. We have to take care of them. It takes effort. But after all, remember, didn't we, when we said, "I do," hold that person whose hand we were clasping and whose eyes into which we were looking as the most important, the most valuable person in all of our world? Didn't we say, "Until death we do part, because you are the most important, and I will give myself fully and completely to you and to our life together"? Do we think we can do that and then just go as we please? A lot of people do. Sadly, a lot of people do. If our marriages are going to thrive, we've got to take care of them. Got to feed them, got to water them, got to nourish them, got to you know, do all those things that are going to generate strength instead of murdering our marriages. Let us never be guilty of marriage murder. Let us work hard to strengthen and to honor what God has joined together. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you need to know that God uses this relationship of marriage to talk about Christ and the church. And that when a person obeys the gospel, he's joined to Christ, Romans 7 and verse 4. And that as the people of God, we are to then continue to be faithful to Him. If you're not a Christian, then we urge you to be joined to Christ this morning. Repent and confess your faith and be baptized into Jesus for the remission of your sins. As a child of God, if you haven't been faithful to Jesus, He's a merciful God. He will forgive us our trespasses if we'll repent. If we'll seek His forgiveness in prayer, we urge that response of the gospel. All we stand and sing.